You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
As you heard on the announcement, my parents are taking a few days off, which is always a good thing, and it's good for them right now to do that. They're looking into, they're looking into different treatments and taking their time doing that, which is an amazing and godly thing. So they will be back next week, he told me to tell you that, which means I won't be. No, I'm just joking. So I have a good word for you this morning. I think it's good, so you can pretend like you think it's good, but I think you'll think it is too, because it does come out of the Word of God, which is even better. How many in here like to read? You like to read regular novels, maybe fiction, nonfiction? No, you don't like that kind of stuff. See, I like the kind of books that are written like around the Bible stuff, so it's kind of fiction, nonfiction, but it tells you a little more about the story. But one of the things I like to do, and some of you will probably not like this, is when I get like halfway through the book, if it's a really good story, and I'm like, oh my gosh, is this person going to be alive? I kind of thumb to the end to see if I can see their name, because if their name's not there, I know, don't boo me. If their name's not there, I know something happened. They died. They didn't make it through this circumstance. I'm one of those. I don't do it every time, but I have to admit I do it sometimes. Wouldn't it be nice, though, to do that in your circumstance in life? You know, I think we all have a story to tell. We all have a testimony. The Bible says that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which means it's a story. We have a story to tell. And a lot of us have all sorts of different kinds of testimonies. We've got testimonies about how you were raised and you survived. You got testimonies about your college life and your partying years and how you got saved and survived. You got testimonies about your marriage and how your marriage survived, your kids, your health. It goes on and on and on. We have little testimony stories. We have big testimony stories. But nonetheless, we are all living a particular story at any given moment. And I believe a lot of times it would be nice, like right now, it would be nice to skip to the end of my story. Not that I wouldn't have to still live it out, but to flip through to the end and see, okay, well, what happens here? Do I make it out of this one? Does God jump in and provide for what I need? Does he do what I've prayed for? Does he answer my prayer? Does he hear my call? And I can skip to the end, and I can always go back to the story, but it'd be nice to have that reassurance of, okay, I know how this is going to play out. Because I think a lot of times, at least for me, I like to let God know how it should play out. And a lot of times, he lets me know that he's got different plans. And it would be nice, almost like a mystery novel, it'd be nice for him to kind of fill me in on those plans since I am the one living that story. But nonetheless, God has his ways and God has his timings, which are way above mine and far above and beyond. And sometimes I can be in the middle of a circumstance and think, oh my gosh, is this ever going to get better? This is the worst thing I have gone through. But then years later, I look back at that one and go, this is nothing compared to what I'm going through right now. Oh my gosh, that was so little. I wish I could just do that one again because I know the outcome. We know the outcome of what has happened. And I think a lot of times we think that we know what God has planned. We think we know his timing. We know his ways. We know how he's going to make something work, not make something work. And so we kind of try to jump ahead in the story and we kind of like to dictate to God what we think he needs to do and remind him, God, this is what I need you to do. But God has a subtle way of telling us that he has better and bigger plans for us. If you have your Bible, if you'll open up to John 11. I know we're going to read a story probably a lot of you have heard several times, but that's okay because I believe God has something new for you today that you're going to hear. So John 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. Isn't that a great verse? God, the one that you love and care for is really sick. We need you to come. And it's like they were going, remember how much you love Lazarus? We need you to stop everything you're doing. I don't know who you're praying for. I don't know who you're ministering to. I don't know what you're talking about, but I need you to stop, God, what you're doing and come our way because you love us and Lazarus. We have a way of reminding God how much he loves us. I have a way of reminding God. So have you ever done that in your own circumstance where you get in the middle of it and you stop and you feel like, God, where are you? Don't you remember how much you love me? Remember how much you care for me? I need you to stop what you're doing. They can get to you later. I am the most important right now. Our brother Lazarus is sick. He's really, really sick, and we know you love him so much that you're going to stop everything you're doing, and you're going to come our way. As though all the other times he's very flippant about answering your prayer and listening to you. John 11:4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if I was in church, which you are, lucky you, and I called you out and you were in the middle of a really hard circumstance and I prayed over you and I prophesied and said, this is not unto death. God is going to provide for you. God is going to be your healer. God is going to be there for you. Your kids are going to come back to God. If I gave you this great word and prayed over you, you would leave with all this hope. Oh my gosh, it's not unto death. God, you're going to provide for me. God, you're going to heal me. God, you're going to restore my marriage. God, you're going to do this. You're going to be faithful. You're going to help me overcome. You're going to help me walk through my story. I'd leave church full of hope, jumping and leaping and going, oh my gosh, God's going to come through. You ever had that? But it says this in John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, I read it and I thought, what a random verse. I mean, really, it's kind of thrown in there. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now this is why I think it's random. Doesn't Jesus love everybody? So why would the Bible throw in this random verse in the middle of this whole story and go, Jesus loves the sisters and Lazarus? Here's why I think why. If you have ever had kids, you've probably had to take them to the doctor, and I've had to take mine to the doctor, and sometimes they've been sick enough that I know the doctor's probably going to give them a shot. And so the whole way there, which unfortunately is all the way in Temecula, that's a long way when you got a sick kid who does not want a shot. The whole way there, you hear, are they going to give me a shot? Am I going to get a shot? Is it going to hurt? Oh my gosh, I don't want a shot. I'm not that sick. I feel really good. I'll go back to sleep. I don't want a shot. Don't let them give me a shot. And so you start to talk them off the ledge. Listen, it's okay. I don't know if they're going to give you a shot. But you know, if they give you a shot, it'll be really, really fast. You'll hardly feel it. It'll be over in no time. It's medicine. It'll make you feel better. Hey, maybe we'll get you a sticker at the end. And if you're really good, maybe we'll get you two stickers. Maybe we'll stop at Starbucks on the way. You start to talk them off the ledge, calm them down a little bit. And I think this verse is one of those. Listen, guys, I just want to remind you, before all hell breaks loose, I really, really love you. I really love you. So when you're in the middle of your circumstance and something goes wrong, I just want you to remember I sat you down and told you I really, really love you. And I'm not being just flippant about it. I just want you to know I really love you and care for you. Remember that because something's about to happen that you think shouldn't be part of your story. Something's about to happen that you're not prepared for, and I want you to know, I really, really love you. And it may hurt a little bit, and it may sting a little bit, but it's okay. I really, really love you. And so they go on. John 11:6. So when he heard that he was sick, this is Jesus, he stopped everything and went back. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Ouch. I really, really love you. Hey, I'll be back in a few days. I really, really love you. Listen, what you're going through, just keep going through it. I'll see you in a couple days. Now, he didn't even send a messenger back to say, I'll be back in a couple days. He didn't even send the messenger back to say, listen, tell them, I'm going to be there as soon as possible. He just sent a messenger back and said, just tell him it's not unto death. It's all for the glory of God. But I love them. two more days. Now, this is the same Jesus that says, I love them so much. And they said, we know he loves us. He's going to stop everything. And he doesn't do that at all. He says, let's keep going in what we're doing. Let's keep ministering to other people. We're going to go two more days, and we're not even going to. That's not 2 days before he got to Lazarus. That's 2 days before he started back to Lazarus. It was 4 days by the time Jesus ever even reached the tomb of Lazarus. So can you imagine Mary and Martha sent this message thinking, he's going to stop everything for us. We know he loves us. He told us he loves us. We know he's going to come as soon as possible. All he has to do is send the word. We know he's going to come. And then a day goes by, and then the messenger shows back up and says, listen, he says it's not unto death. And Lazarus gets sicker and sicker. And day two goes by, and he's still getting sick. It's not like we had a cell phone back then. We didn't have email. We didn't have all the technology that we have now. It wasn't like you can text him over and over, where are you, where are you, where are you? Hello, hello, where are you? None of that. It was silence. 4 days, 96 hours, 5,760 minutes, 345,600 seconds. You ever noticed when you're going through something, every minute counts? You wait. And you wait, and you wait. Oh my gosh, this is taking forever. And then you realize it's 60 seconds. So you wait some more. It's another 5 minutes. And then a day goes by. 2 days goes by. John 11:11 says, these things he said, talking to his disciples. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, basically he dumbed it down for him, Lazarus is dead. Can you imagine that talk around the campfire? What? I got to put my hot dog down. What do you mean? Lazarus is dead. I thought he was taking a rest. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So the really, really smart disciples don't get it at all. Let's say they're sitting around the campfire after a long meeting, praying and healing for people, and Jesus turns in the middle of conversation and says, okay, now we can go. Lazarus is asleep. And I could imagine, probably like what I would do, is one of the disciples going, well, if he sleeps, shouldn't we let him sleep a little bit longer? I mean, he's not feeling well. Rest is probably good for him. No, he's dead. He's dead. And I'm sure every single one of them was like, what do you mean he's dead? You said he wasn't going to die, that it was going to be for the glory of God, that he was going to live. But yet, he's dead. And I think sometimes we get in our circumstance and we think, God, I don't know where this is going. God, why won't you bring in the finances I need? I've been faithful. I've tithed and I've given and I've sown. God, why won't you do what you need to do for my healing? I've been faithful. I'm faithful with my health. God, why won't you do what I need for my kids? We've been faithful. My marriage, we've been faithful. And we start to point out these little things before God, not realizing he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. There's something beyond just the physical. You can come and we can pray for you and you can get healed and you can leave. But next week you'll have something else. Because that's what the Bible says. We live in the world. Something's going to happen to you. You're going to get through this particular story in your life. Whatever that ending is going to be, you're going to get to the end. And you're going to go, whew, oh my gosh, that was a hard story. And something else is going to start. I guarantee you, you're going to have another story that starts in your life. It may actually be another book that you start reading while this book is still going on. You ever notice that? You ever had more than one book going on? You could be going through this circumstance and another circumstance start. And so now you got two stories going, God, where are you in my story? God, where's the end of my story? And God says, remember when I sat you down and I told you how much I loved you? Just keep going. But God, you love me. When are you going to step in? I'll be there. I'll be there. It's all for the glory of God. We have to start seeing that our story is for the glory of God. We have to start seeing that our story and our testimony and the circumstance that we're living through life, I don't understand our circumstance. I can't give a total explanation for things that I went through as a kid, and I'm sure everybody has their story. Everybody has their something that they would pull out as their main test. I don't get it. I don't fully understand. But what I do know, I can't tell you how many times I've been able to use a story that God has walked me through as a testimony to give life and hope and peace and wisdom and knowledge to somebody else that's going through a similar story and a similar circumstance. Because I can look back now and go, I know how my story ended. Let me tell you what God can do in your story. And it gives them peace. And it's almost like a glimpse as to the end of what the story could tell. John 11:21 says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. You ever had an if only? Man, if only I would have. Gosh, if only God would have. If only this wouldn't have happened. Man, if only they wouldn't have. You can fill in the blank. If only, God, if only you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. I mean, you got to think, that's great Lazarus came back, but think of the 4 days. Of grieving. The 4 days of, but Jesus said, why does it look like he's gonna die? Oh my gosh, now he's not even aware. Where is God? God said, it's not unto death. God said, it's for the glory of God. Martha, where is Jesus? Mary, I don't know where Jesus is, but I know he said he'd be here, but where is he? He's dying, I don't know. And you get 2 days in, into your circumstance, and you go, God, where is he? I don't know. But he said he'd be here. Remember, he told us he loved us. He said he'd be here. And now you're 3 days, and he died. Why? Why? What happened? Jesus said he would be here. Where's Jesus? We sent a messenger for him. All he said was that it's not unto death, but he died. I don't know. Wrap him up. We got to put him in the tomb. We got to do what's necessary. They wrap him up. They lay him in the tomb. They close it. I don't understand. I don't know, but he said he loved us. I don't know where he is. There he is. Jesus, if only you had been here. Jesus, you said you were going to be here. Where were you? 4 days ago, we sent for you. You said you loved us. Remember? Yes, I remember. It's all to the glory of God. But Jesus, he's already dead. It's okay. I know the end of the story. It's okay. You're living your story. Remember, I told you that I loved you. It may hurt a little bit, but remember, I told you that I loved you. Remember, I told you it's all for the glory of God. And you know, we know the end of the story where Jesus calls out Lazarus. You ever wondered, side note here, you ever wondered why Jesus calls him by name? Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine had he opened the tomb and just said, come forth? You have a lot of people in there. Just saying. That's the power of our God, though. He has to call by name our circumstance and go, Lazarus, come forth, because the power of God, the authority of God covers all. It covers it all. Sin, non-sin, health, sickness, murder, whatever reason they were in there. He covers it all. And so we called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. And so he comes out, he gets healed. They have a party. I'm sure he stunk. I'm sure he gave him a bath before he was invited to his own party. But he had a story. And you know, if you keep reading, in the very, very next chapter, Lazarus has another story that starts. Because in the very next chapter, a couple verses later, it says the Jews sought to kill him because his life was being lived for the glory of God. So he has this story. He dies. What? Why am I here, God? I thought you were going to heal me. It was to the... No, 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 it's okay. Lazarus, come forth. Yay! I'm awake. Oh, by the way, you need to run. Jews are after you. Make sure you live for the glory of God. So we skip forward Actually, we skip backwards a little bit. And during this time, it's Passover. And Jesus is on a hillside, and he feeds 5,000. What a great story. He feeds 5,000, actually 5,000 men. This doesn't even include women and children. He feeds a lot of people. That's a storehouse for you, huh? Now, here's the thing. Passover time, the Jews celebrated the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt. And, you know, they celebrated the fact that with Moses, there was manna that fell from heaven. And they believed that when, you know, the Bible says that when manna fell from heaven, as soon as they reached Canaan land, as soon as they reached the promised land, the manna stopped. And they believed that Moses had this direct connection with heaven, where in the mornings, he would open up heaven and manna would fall and it would feed all of the Israelites and they'd be satisfied and then heaven would close up. And so then the next morning, Moses would open up heaven and the manna would fall and they'd all be fed. And it'd go on for year after year after year. And then they reach the promised land and it stops. And so the Jews believed at the time that there was going to be another Moses that was going to come and bring manna from heaven that was going to feed his people again. So here they are during Passover on a hillside. And Jesus breaks the bread. And it says he passes it out. Obviously, he didn't have enough bread in his hand to pass out to 5,000 men. Not that you guys eat a lot, but you eat a lot. So he passes this bread, it goes out, it's a miracle. And all of a sudden, the Jews start talking. Could it be that this is Moses who brings us bread again? Could it be Moses that we've been waiting for? I mean, they're during Passover. They're all in a heightened experience anyway. Could it be the one that we have been waiting for who's going to bring on the Messiah? Could it be Moses again who brings bread from heaven and feeds us? What a miracle. And the Bible says that Jesus actually perceives that the Jews are gathering together to make him king, to force him, it says, to be king. So he gets in a boat because it says the crowd presses in on him so much, it presses to the edge of the water. So he gets in a boat with his disciples and he goes to the other side of the island, to the other side of the land. So the next day comes and it says that as Jesus perceives this in John 6, verse 30, it says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Are you the next Moses that's going to feed us? Verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'But most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" So they didn't get it. Basically, Jesus was saying, listen, there was bread with Moses, but Moses had nothing to do with it. Moses was the vessel that God used. Moses was the one that that my Father used to satisfy the Israelites physically. And so they're saying, well, are you the next one? Are you the one that's bringing more bread? Are you the one that's going to satisfy us physically? And Jesus goes on and drops this bombshell. John 6, 35, "And Jesus said to him, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" They're looking for something physical. They're looking for this manifestation that's going to come in the morning and it's going to satisfy them and make them happy and not make them hungry, and they're not going to starve. They're not going to go without. Their circumstances are going to be fixed. But yet he says, you're looking for the physical. I am the bread of life. Yes, heaven has opened up and the Father has sent his bread again. I am the bread that he has given. I am the one that's going to satisfy. And they're confused because what do you mean you're the one? How could you be the one? You can't give us what we need physically. And Jesus is saying, no, I am the one. Beyond your circumstance, those little things, those little miracles that you need here and there, they can happen. But I'm the one that can sustain you in the middle of your story, in the middle of your circumstance. Beyond all those little things, let me be the bread of life, the daily bread that you come to and eat of. Let me be the one that satisfies you spiritually. that longing that you have, that hunger that you have that you can't fill with anything else. I'm it. I've come from heaven. Here I am. I'm it. I would imagine some sacred cows got killed that day with the Moses didn't open up heaven. So does your life glorify God in your circumstance? In the middle of your story, are you mad and frustrated and discouraged because those little things, you don't know what's going to happen? Jesus, where are you? We called for you. It's not going the way the story is supposed to end. Jesus, where are you? You said you loved me. I don't see it. And Jesus says, but if you take me on spiritually, not physically, don't look for me just in the physical things. Let me satisfy who you are. Let me live your life with you in such a way that I can sustain you through all of your circumstances. That you will know whether or not you're in the middle of a Lazarus circumstance, if you'll know, I know no matter what happens, God is here. Jesus loves me so much that he won't leave me right here. He loves me so much that he's going to walk with me in my circumstance. He loves me so much he's going to give me peace that surpasses all of my understanding. I don't understand why. I don't understand where. I don't even understand how. But God, I know I have your peace. He's going to give you joy beyond measure. He's going to give you the joy that you can laugh at circumstances knowing that God is in control. And people will look at you and go, why are you laughing? This is serious. No, it's so serious that God is in control. That's how serious it is that God has taken a look at my circumstances and said, I see what you need and I'm going to fulfill it. Strength in such a way that when you should be weak, you stand physically knowing that spiritually God has your back on everything. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know, ironically, today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday, if you go back, there's a couple reasons, depends on who celebrates it. The Jews celebrate it as the day that they believed that the Torah, the law, was given to Moses. As Christians, we celebrate it as the day that Jesus left the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to walk with us. I find it ironic that both of those things go together. The bread of life, the word of God, Jesus is called the bread of life, but John also says, he is the word of God, the living word of God, come down to man. So we have Pentecost Sunday today in such a way where he is our bread of life. We believe he is the law. We believe he is the Torah in such a way that he lives his words through us, through our circumstances, as we allow him to do such a thing. But we also believe on Pentecost Sunday and every single day as a Christian that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, who will walk out the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine if we put all those fruits of the Spirit in every single circumstance that we walk through? Sometimes we like to pick and choose the ones that we like the best. God, I'd really love your peace right now. But maybe God's going, I'd really like you to have the self-control right now. God, I'd really love the joy right now. Well, I kind of need you to be kind. God, I'd really love some patience. I'd like you to have some mercy. We have to be able to walk out Pentecost in our lives every single day. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life, in your story, in your circumstance? Is he even in your circumstance? Have you allowed him to be part of your story, to weave his working through your story? Can other people read your story of your life and know who the source is, know who the author is? Or do they look at it and go, oh, wonder who that is? Or can they read it and go, wow, I see God all over this. What a story, what a testimony. I see God in it. I feel the Holy Spirit in it. Yeah, I want to give you a chance today that if you're somebody that doesn't know my Jesus, I'll tell you what, he'll change everything. Amen. Would you just bow your heads?